Scripture passage for today comes from Isaiah 7:14.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel.
Our second scripture verse comes from Micah 5.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for today, and I thank you for this Advent season. We thank you for the reminder in song, the reminder from your word that you came for us. That the God of the universe was born of a young lady, and that we can now have fellowship and forgiveness of our sins because you came to us. Lord, impress that truth upon us in a new way this Christmas season. We thank you so much, so very much, that you loved us so much to come to us. Help us to recognize you. We ask your blessings on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you guys, but I just love Christmas songs. I really do. Like, I feel like I could sing Christmas songs all chapel long, and that would be okay with me. We went Christmas caroling the other night, and I remember when I was a kid, we would go Christmas caroling. We would all pile into the pickup trucks and things like that from the youth group, and then we would just drive around to random houses of older folks in our church, and then we would walk next door to their houses, and so it would just be a bunch of crazy youth group kids who would kind of pile out, who really had no musical ability whatsoever, but we would just pile out. We would sing really loud, and we would know some of the words of some of the songs mostly, and then there'd be those lines and those songs that you maybe didn't know as well, and you're like, and you just kind of keep it going, and then joy to the world. They're like, and I know that line. Good. I love Christmas songs. I really do. I don't know if there's anything more fun than singing Christmas. I also love a particular Christmas story. But this year, the drama group and the grammar school kids, you guys took away my Christmas tradition. So this year, I am not going to read the best Christmas pageant ever because you guys already told the story. Instead, this year, I'm going to tell three other Christmas stories that I think are pretty special. The first Christmas story comes from the book of John. Here's how John tells the Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. Skipping down a little bit. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is John's telling of the Christmas story. Now, for some of you guys, you might be immediately thinking, where are the shepherds? Where's the star? Where are the angels who come, right? Where is Gladys? Shazam! To you a child is born. Where are all the characters that you know and that we love so much from the Christmas story? Well, John tells the story very differently. And so for the first of the Gospels that we're going to look at today, here's the one big idea I want you to get from John. And here it is. In Christmas, what we celebrate is that God, the eternal God of everything, the God who was in the beginning and was before the beginning, who made all things, that if you go back to Genesis 1 and it says, in the beginning God created, that is who became a little baby in whom we celebrate at Christmas. The God of the universe became a baby. That is an amazing story. I think it would be an amazing enough story if the God of the universe became a third grader. I think that would still be pretty special. Wow, the God of the universe became a third grader. I think it would still be pretty special if the God of the universe became a high schooler. I think going the other way would be really crazy if the God of the universe became a three-year-old. Last night, my three-year-old, at some point, he decided that he needed to come and sleep in our bed. And I'm sure at some point, he crawled over me, because that's what he told me this morning. I said, how did you get into bed? And he said, oh, I crawled over you, Dada. It would be pretty special if the God of the universe became a three-year-old. But the truth of the Christmas story is that the God who made everything, the God whose power and whose wisdom and whose foresight and whose love binds all that is together, became a helpless baby who needed his mom's help to eat, who needed his mom and dad's help to change his diaper, who couldn't lift his own head up. And for those of you who have had or have held little babies recently, you know what I'm talking about. The God of the universe couldn't even hold his head up. That is an amazing story. One of the things that I think is so amazing about Christmas, and so sad some ways about Christmas, is that we come to celebrate, as we saw in Isaiah this morning, the Prince of Peace. But I want to challenge you guys. How much time do we really spend peacefully on Christmas, reflecting the fact that the God of the universe came to us? There's always a lot of stuff to do. I don't know about you guys. Actually, I do know about you guys because I know what many of your schedules look like, right? You've got plays and you've got church things, and I'm sure you've got youth group parties and parties here, and you got to go to grandma's and maybe uncle and aunt's, and you've got all this stuff going on. But I want to really encourage you guys, and I want to really challenge you guys to think of what it might look like to reflect and to think about the fact that the God of the universe became a little baby for us. John's Christmas story. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came to earth for us. The second birth story that I want to read from is from Luke. This is the one that we've heard recently. If you were at the musical or if you were Elmer Hopkins, you read this story. But let me read this birth story. This is the way Luke tells the Christmas story. Luke says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. One of my favorite things about the best Christmas pageant ever is I love the scene where the Herdmans hear the Christmas story, hear from Luke for the first time. I love that scene. I love how they get mad at Joseph because he's such a lousy dad. He's like, "Come on, why didn't Joseph go fight the innkeeper and throw the innkeeper out and get a place for Mary?" I love how angry they get at Herod for being such a bad dude and how they want to beat up on Herod. I love the way they are real with the text. I simply love it. I love that they're bold enough to talk about Mary for what she was, which was probably a scared girl who didn't understand what was going on. I love the Herdman kids. I love how they wrestle with the text and they try to make sense of it. Because you know what I find in the text? I find this beautiful line that tells me so very much about Christmas. In Luke 2:19. Listen to what Mary does. Two very important verbs for Mary. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, I have a kind of a bold, maybe scandalous assertion about Christmas. It might get me in trouble, especially since we have very learned elderly people in the back who know much better than I do about some things. Here's my very controversial guess about Christmas. I don't think Mary and Joseph had much of a clue at all as far as what was going on that day. I don't think, in some senses, the Christmas story makes very much sense at all. And here's what I mean. Imagine Mary. Imagine Joseph. One day an angel comes to them and says, "You, Mary, are going to give birth to God's king, to Messiah, the anointed king, and he is God. You, Mary, are going to give birth to God." What in the world would you think? What in the world would you think after you've gone and you've traveled to Bethlehem and you're thinking, okay, all right, I know that prophecy from Micah that talks about the king has to be born in Bethlehem, and here we are going to Bethlehem. Wow, God has prepared all these things. This is really special. This is so neat. And you get there, and you're thinking, all right, now we're in Bethlehem. Here comes the king. And you get there only to have some innkeeper say, "No, got no room for you. Sorry. You got to go out in the stable with the animals." That's not the way kings are supposed to be born. For those of you who remember, last summer, the prince of Great Britain was born. I can't remember his name now. One of the ladies, I'm sure, can help me with this. But William and Kate Middleton, they had a baby. And they had a baby, and they had a whole staff of doctors. And they had a whole wing of the palace set aside for this child's birth. It was a big deal. Every news agency in the world had a reporter on the scene. "Here we go. It's a baby. It's a baby. Let's say what happened. It's a boy. Here we go." You know, and they're all going crazy. "We've got a new king. This is very special." Everybody in the world paid attention to a new king being born, even though England doesn't rule over the world. And yet this king was the very Son of God who was supposed to be the king of the world. And Mary, his mom, can't even get a room in a hotel. That makes no sense. How can the God of the universe, who set all these things in motion and had the plans that he laid out through the prophet, how can all of these things that have been put in place end up with her giving birth in a dirty stall full of animals? Guys, that doesn't make any sense. And if you imagined it, if you imagined how it would be, for those of you who have younger brothers and sisters, how many of you all had parents who went out to a barn and gave birth to your little baby brother or sister? Did anybody's parents do that? Actually, if they did, don't put your hands up. I think it would be bad if you did put your hands up. Nobody's parents did that. No one. And yet the God of the universe was born in a stall, in a stable, with animals, and put in a feed trough. And I love the way the herdmans look at that story. The herdmans go, a baby born in a barn and shoved in a feed box? Where was child welfare? That is a great line from the herdmans. Because the herdmans understand something very important, that God works in mysterious ways. That God works oftentimes in ways that make no sense to us at all. And I think that is why Luke, at the end of the birth narrative, has Mary thinking about, treasuring up all the things that have happened. Angel choirs, shepherds from far away, and yet I can't get a room. And here's the Son of God laid in a feed box and pondering them. How can it be? This just doesn't make any sense. And I think there's a really important lesson we learn about our lives from that. What I think we learn about our lives is that when things happen to us that maybe don't make a whole lot of sense, when life is harder than maybe we think it should be, when things just don't work out, I did my best, but I studied my hardest, but that we don't have to wonder if all of a sudden God is not on the throne. That just maybe God is saying something very deep and very profound to us in the midst of trials. That maybe our definitions of what it means to be a great king or a great person, what it means to be successful, what it means to be the best, maybe our definitions are way, way, way off. And when Jesus starts teaching as he gets older, he's going to make that very clear. He says, listen, guys, if you want to be great, if you want to be the king, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you shouldn't go around looking all flashy with a crown on your head, purple robes like Caesar wears. You actually have to be the one who gets down on your hands and knees and washes the feet of everyone else. That he who wants to be first must be last. That he who wants to be the greatest must be the servant. And God shows us that in the birth of Jesus Christ the King, the one who is the greatest of all, is born in the most humiliating and humbling and lackluster environment possible. The God of the universe came to us, but he came to us to be born in the lowliest, plainest way. And that teaches us a little bit of something about ourselves. We have one more birth narrative this morning. That is Matthew's telling of the Christmas story. From Matthew 2. When Joseph woke up from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's the birth story from Matthew. Matthew's birth of Jesus narrative is actually pretty short as well. Listen, this is what Matthew says about Christmas, about Advent, God coming to us. But he, Joseph, had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. No shepherds, no angels in the field, none of the things that we get in Luke's story. But Matthew gives us the story of Herod. Much of the story actually focuses on four kings, actually five. You've got a new baby king, Jesus. You've got the guy who's king in Jerusalem, Herod. And we've got probably three magi, three wise men kings, rulers from the east, from Babylon, Assyria, somewhere over in the east. I think Matthew is all about the story of kings. And he focuses in particular on one king who likes killing. Probably none of your parents talk a whole lot about death at Christmas, and that's a good thing, generally speaking. I don't think we necessarily need to have that as the center of Christmas. But I think from Herod the king, we learn something very, very important. Listen to what happens when Herod the king hears about Jesus the king. Listen to his emotion. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Let me read that again. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed. I think Matthew's gospel teaches us something very important as well about Advent. We've talked about the fact that God came down to us at Christmas. We've talked about the fact that God does things in very surprising ways at Christmas. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning. When you hear that God came to us, when you hear that God is king and you are not, that's what Herod heard, by the way. That's what Herod was so worried about, because Herod thought he was the man. Herod thought he was in control. Herod thought he was the one who was the ruler of Israel. Herod and his buddy Caesar, they thought they had pretty much the world all under control as they wanted it. And so when Herod hears about a king who came to displace him, when Herod hears that he's not the ruler of the world, Herod gets pretty upset. Let me read it one more time. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Not only is it unexpected how God became a baby in very humble circumstances, there's also something very unexpected about how God's people, or for the people who thought they were God's people, responded. That Herod, who understood himself to be king of the Jews, and for Jerusalem, which understood itself to be the most religious and holy city in the world, that when they hear that God comes, they get scared. When they hear that God has come to them, they get worried. Because there's one more thing that I think Christmas teaches us. That you are not God. And that you are not king. And that you are not in control. Boys and girls, whether we are 3 or 30 or 60, we like to tell ourselves that we are in control. We like to tell ourselves we've got it all under control. And this Christmas season, I want you to remember something. You are not the king. You are not the king. I am not the king. Jesus Christ, the baby, born on Christmas Day, is the king of the world. And so you can either react like Herod and say, no, no matter what, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be in control. And he tries to kill Jesus. That Herod tries to kill baby Jesus. But God protects him because you are not the king. God is the king. And so you can try to fight against God and you can try to act like you are the king. But boys and girls, you are not the king. You are not the queen. God is the king. And so in Christmas time, I urge you, I encourage you, and I pray that you will remember that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is king, and you are not. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for coming to us. Lord God, I pray that you would help me, that you would help all of us, that we would remember what it means to be great is to recognize that you are the king and we are not. And therefore, we should follow you in your humility, and we should follow you in all that you did and all that you are doing. We ask your blessings on this day and on this Advent season. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King who came to us, we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the doxology.
Praise God, our Lord, 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 our L